Some of you have seen this pole with the snake on it. It's used in medicine for healing. It's a sign of healing. There's another symbol that I want you to look at, and so I'm going to ask if you will take this up. Can you do that? It's going to make a noise. But there's something behind it I want you to look at. Let's see. Do we have a light?
It's defective. A light.
We have a defective light. But you can turn that on. Yeah, that helps. Yeah, property needs to get onto that. What's that? Oh, okay. What do you see? Yeah. Kind of hard to miss. I mean, really, you know. Unless you cover it up, right? There's another one, too. I don't know if you know this. Outside? Do you see it on the outside of the building? It's big, bulky, kind of ugly in a pure aesthetic sense. Not nearly as lovely as this cross or that one. The cross is a symbol too, isn't it? Symbol of our Christian faith, the heart of this mystery, if you will. It's one of the few universal images we share with Christians all kinds, all around the world. Isn't that amazing? We have a symbol that all of us claim universally as Christian. You will see one somewhere in most churches, though some intentionally refuse to hang any crosses anywhere because they see it as a kind of graven image that might keep people from focusing on the inner reality of Christ's living presence. Other churches hang crucifixes. I grew up in the Catholic Church, and it was a symbol that I became quite accustomed to. Some of you may or may not be familiar with it. It grew as a part of a time in Europe that was quite harrowing, known as the Black Plague. Prior to that, the crucifix wasn't a very strong or recognized symbol in the Christian church, Catholic Church. But as you can imagine, as people were perishing, it gave comfort to see that Christ knew their pain. And so the crucifix became a symbol for many who had lost loved ones, that Christ suffers with me. That changed the meaning in some ways for me to understand the context of its rise to popularity. The Protestant Church wanted to emphasize the role of the risen Christ and did not like the symbol of Christ still on the cross. And so it grew out of popularity among Protestants. Part of the church, as I was growing up, also made a symbol, the sign of the cross, where they pray in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It's a part of their culture. I've always liked it as well. It's part of the gesture and practice of prayer used among Catholics. It can be uncomfortable among Protestants because we don't, again, fully understand the meaning. The Father is the head, the Son in the heart and the Holy Spirit surrounding and within. So there's understanding that comes with the symbols that helps you to know what's going on, right? When someone is praying this. The problem that I had as I was growing up Catholic is I didn't know why I was doing it. So when you're doing something and you don't understand why, it takes away the meaning. But then after you understand the meaning, why, it becomes more precious. And I sometimes even use the gesture and practice it in prayer. It's a Trinitarian prayer. Also remind you that you carry the cross and you're under the cross and you're covered by the cross. Isn't that beautiful? Whether you choose to wear it or not. Some people wear the cross. Have you seen necklaces or earrings? Symbols, precious stones, some made of gold, sometimes silver. Many Christians wear a cross around their neck. They come in a wide variety of styles. They consist of different materials, wood, pewter, precious metals, rare gems, you name it. But it's interesting and somewhat typical of us Christians that we frequently fought each other over what kind of cross to use, where to put it, and when to use it. Look up at the cross. You know, the cross has become so commonplace in our culture that we forget what a scandalous symbol it really is, don't we? In the Roman world, the cross was a symbol of shame, a symbol of violence. It was humiliation. It was a symbol of execution. It was the electric chair of its day. Not too many of us would want to put on a piece of jewelry an electric chair and hang it around our neck. And the sight of a cross on the edge of a city in the Roman world, well, that meant an execution was coming. And it was reserved for the worst offenders. Runaway slaves, traitors, rebels against Roman authority, no matter how evil the crime. Roman citizens were spared the indignity of dying on a cross. It was beneath them. So at first, people reacted to Christians embracing the cross as a special symbol for them, some way of recognizing them. Kind of a weird kind of worship, wouldn't you say? Look up at the cross. So why did we choose such a negative image? I mean, really, the marketing department in the early church should have been fired. Had to be other choices, right? The boat was one of the early contenders. If you look at a church upside down, it's a symbol of a boat. Does that look like it might float if we flipped it over? We're all in the boat together, by the way. Symbol of the ark carrying us through tumultuous times. Good symbol. Could have used a boat, right? A ship would have been a good symbol. Fishers of men and all that might have chosen that image over the cross. A lot more positive, so much easier to sell. The netcasters' union preferred the ship, but they didn't get their way. They had another one, too. called a fish. The Netcasters Union also put this idea forward. It didn't go either. In the Greek, the acrostic for Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior. Those symbols would have been easier to take. A ship, a fish. But we picked the cross. Look up at the cross. So why did they go with the cross? Simplicity. Pretty simple, isn't it? Two lines intersecting. You see that everywhere you look in nature and art and architecture. You can't escape it. And what's more, anybody can make it. My wife and I, when we go on walks, often look for crosses in various places in nature. We find them on the trail, a couple of sticks. There's a cross. Isn't it beautiful? We see it as we look up in the trees. Do you see the cross? I do. There it is. Sometimes in the sky and in the clouds. Look at that. Everywhere you look. Can't escape it. What's more, anybody, you know, can design one of their own. Easy enough. You don't have to be much of an artist, do you, to put a cross together. But it wasn't the simplicity. I think the cross won out because the cross is the story. You know? The text from the Hebrew Bible is a curious tale from the time of the Exodus. The Hebrews were wandering in the wilderness, complaining against God again. Second generation after leaving Egypt. And they're complaining too. Their parents complained against God, griped about the manna, criticized Moses, worshiped the golden calf, wore out God's patience until God said they could all just die and the next generation would be allowed to enter the promised land. Like their parents, instead of trusting God, these children of Israel are griping and whining and complaining again against God, against Moses, and God at the end of all patience sends poisonous snakes into the camp. Phyllis Tickle, my Old Testament professor, described it, snakes in the tents, snakes in the bread baskets, snakes in the cooking pots, snakes in the bed rolls, snakes in the cribs. There's a study done not long ago. Do you know what people are most afraid of? Snakes. Well, first public speaking and then snakes. Snakes. Everywhere snakes. And so they come back to Moses and they say, Moses, get rid of the snakes. Intercede on our behalf to God. Pray for the people, and God tells Moses to hammer a serpent out of brass, set it on a pole in the middle of the camp, and Moses tells the people, when you're bitten by a snake, look up and see the brass snake, look up and see God's provision for you. Look up and you will live. It's an amazing story. Very thing which is killing them turns out to be the thing that saves them. The therapist, the psychologist, the seminary pastoral counselor would want to explore the depth dimension of the story. The snakes don't go away. They're still crawling all over the camp, aren't they? People are still getting bit. Aren't they? Can't run away from your problems, can you? Ninety percent of your problems are crawling around inside of you. I mean, you can run, but oh, they're still there. When you face your problem courageously, take responsibility to participate in your own healing instead of denying or fearing or whining about it, you can be healed. The children of Israel, the children of the people of the Exodus, still have to live with snakes. I want you to catch that really important part of the story. But when they look up and they trust in God, they're saved. Tickle writes, 18 months later, it was these men and women who saw the Jordan part before them and who walked across its dry bed to claim the land of milk and honey promised them by God. This speaks to me because our church is about in a time where I think we can choose. To go into a new place or to stay in the old place. New place, not meaning a new building. New place. Encouragement and love and grace. And land of mission and purpose and value, care and love. Or not. It's a great story, though. It's few from the old Hebrew tradition John applies directly to Jesus, and I want to share that with you. When Nicodemus, the Pharisee, comes to Jesus in the middle of the night, Nick at night, isn't that great? An honest seeker, the usual academic bag of excuses, rationalizations, ifs, buts, what have yous, questions for Jesus. Jesus cuts to the chase and tells Nick, you got to be born again. Now the sophisticated academic turns into an unsophisticated literalist. He just can't get his head around this whole concept that Jesus is talking to him about. What do you mean by, you got to be born again? Nick, you need a radical change, buddy. You got to do a restart. You need to just start all over. And you know what? You can. Now, it's typical of the fourth gospel and the conversation that follows. It's hard to tell where Jesus stops talking and John starts talking about Jesus, but John explains what Nicodemus needs to do and why. What we need to do and why and how, by referring to this great old story of the book of Exodus. He says, just like Moses, you know, lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And whoever believes in him has eternal life. Nicodemus needs to look up. So do we. When you get stuck in a mess you've made, gotta look up. and you're pretending things aren't so bad and that you're still in control, you need to look up. When you're paralyzed by the details and confused by the conundrums and bogged down in the details, we need to look up. When you come to the end of your resources, you need to look up. When you can't see your way forward, you need to look up. Trust in God and be saved. Look up, John says. Look up to Jesus. Look up to the cross. When John says the Son of Man must be lifted up, he means the cross. He also means something else. Do you know what else he means? The Son of Man must be lifted up. The resurrection. And he means one more thing. Somebody said it? The ascension, right? The Son of Man must be lifted up. Wow. All that? Just in that? Really? The Son of Man must be lifted up. The exaltation of the risen Christ to the right hand of God, the adoration and worship of Jesus by God's people, lifted up. All that. The whole story. So we can look up and believe. We don't have time to unpack all the meaning of the cross of Christ in one sermon, one season, one lifetime. I'm going to ask you to consider this day. Just a little bit, though. The ugliest thing imaginable. A coarse instrument of torture. Execution. That's used by an arrogant, dominating, violent power to enforce its will against the weak. Imagine. That becomes the means of God's healing all humankind. Imagine. The worst crime humanity could perpetrate has always tried to perpetrate in a million individual and corporate and official ways, the murder of God. And God turned that into a means by which we can be reconciled forever by God. Imagine that. And that is why in the Christian story, it's never, never over. No matter how bad things may seem, it's not over. No matter how hopeless things have become, it's not over. Even when death has won the day, it's not over. It's not. We look to the cross and remember our God can take the worst and turn it into the best. Our God still does this. Still. Look at the cross.
the symbol of our faith. Really?
And as a pastor, I've walked with people through some hard times. We have living testimonies of the cross lifted up right here among us. You're the living dead. You're the risen faithful. Can I get a witness? And when you read it in John, it sounds like metaphysical happy talk, but I'm here to tell you, it happens all the time in the laboratory of life. All the time. Somebody here could tell us of the cross of addictions and a new life after overcoming that death. Another could tell us of the cross of divorce and the death of a relationship with dreams and hopes and the grave time that follows, but then a new life beyond and a second chance and a rich life after death was suffered. Somebody could tell us that life can be better than before, more precious and vital in spite of a bad diagnosis. Someone can tell us of losing a job or a career or suffering some failure they thought they would never overcome, and then they say, but God had something even better in store for me, and I never even dreamed that it would be. And look at me now. So this Wednesday night, guess what we're going to do? Not this Wednesday, but these coming Wednesdays. We're going to hear the stories. Our stories. God at work in our lives. Yours, mine, ours. How cool is that? It's my doctorate, by the way. It's called Stories of Faith. Used to call it testimonies in the early days. And do you know how many times the church has died and risen to a new level of mission and ministry? God got something even better in store. We know these stories are real. We've seen them. We've experienced them. And the versions of the mystery at the heart of the central story, we lift up the cross of Christ. We wear it. We preach it. We live it. We create the church with the beloved community around it. It becomes for us a place of grace for all kinds of people who've been snake bit to look up and be healed. Dying inside, dying for some good news, dying for the struggle to survive in a dog-eat-dog world. Come and see and look up at the cross. It's not over. Look up at the cross. You see that cross? It tells us that God's not finished yet. God's not done yet. God's not finished. Not yet. Not yet. God's not done with you yet. Sometimes precious truths can become so familiar, you know, they just lose their power. We repeat them over and over and over again and forget their meaning, and they become buzzwords or pop slogans. I thought today about getting a rainbow afro wig and a big sign that says John 3:16. You all have seen that. We memorize it as children. We hear it a million times and we know it in our heart. You know it, don't you? From time to time, it takes on a new power, new situation, and all of a sudden we hear it again as if for the first time. And we veteran Christians, well, we think we know it. We've been there, done that. We know it. We memorized it. We that was in Bible school a long time ago, right? Just in case you've forgotten, let's say it together. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Let's say it again, okay? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. True. God loves us. God's not mad at us. God loves us. It's true. And there isn't anything in this world that can separate us from that love. Not the worst you can do. Not the worst thing that can happen. Not the worst that we do to each other. The worst others have done to us. God loves us still. And God wants to give us life. Full, overflowing, everlasting life. How do we know? How do we know? Yeah, look up. You see that? Have you been snake bit? Look up. Look up. And be healed. Let's pray. Oh, gracious God, loving Lord, comforting Spirit. Sometimes we forget the story. Sometimes life just takes over and we don't talk to you. We haven't seen you and we don't feel you. And sometimes it's just hard for us to trust. We get so bogged down in our own stuff. We walk around with our eyes downcast. We see misery and disaster and sorrow, and it overcomes us. But we are your children, and you love us. So lift up our drooping shoulders and strengthen our weak knees and fill us with courage and faith and hope and love, and let us look up to the cross and remember. Look up to the cross and know we are saved. And that's all we need. You. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.